Hi, my name is Jonathan McMeans. I'm one of the pastors here at Heights Baptist Church. I want to let you know that it is our desire to love and to lead all people to a new life with Christ. And one of the ways that we strive to do this is by posting weekly content on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram. We have a podcast. And I wanted to let you know, if this is the first time that you found us, we would love to know that you were here. You could let us know by going to heightschurch.org/connect. and filling out our digital connect card. Again, I'm so glad that you found us, and God bless.
2,000 years ago, and God's church is still here, and God's Spirit is still moving, amen? But I'm not gonna lie, sometimes we can be a bit of a weird bunch. Okay, like we as Christians, sometimes we do some weird stuff. Like there's just some things that we do as believers in Jesus Christ that are kind of weird even for us, all right? I don't know any other place where people will show up early so that they can sit in the back row. All right, but y'all know who you're talking about. Some of these folks that sit in these back couple of rows, they get here 15, 20, 30 minutes early. So they can get the back row, and nobody sits in the front. Like nobody, except for Pastor. Good morning. Glad you're here. Have you guys ever thought about how weird the Lord's Supper is? All right, we all get together and we get the juice and we get the bread or the cracker and somebody says, this is my body, this is my blood, and we eat and say amen. That was so weird that in the earliest days of the church in the first and second century, people were terrified of Christians because they thought they were cannibals. It's just a little weird. Have you guys ever read that verse that says, greet one another with a holy kiss? Okay, I was on a mission trip in Peru. All right. And as we were visiting the local church with the church planters in Peru, the rule was when you walked into the church, every man got a handshake and every woman got a kiss. Whether they were little kids or junior high girls or abuela, everybody got a kiss, okay? And you didn't miss anybody because if somebody didn't get a kiss or didn't get a handshake, it was like a huge social insult. So you had to make sure, like, you're counting heads. You're taking attendance and you're like, abuela gets a kiss, and abuela gets a kiss, and abuela gets a kiss, and I'm telling you, okay, the handshakes I could do, the kisses were a little weird. I'm just gonna say, little outside my comfort zone. Maybe one of the most interesting things that's been interesting to me is when I moved to the South, okay, when I moved to Texas, listening to people in the church call each other brother and sister, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. See, I grew up in Southern California, and I did not grow up Southern Baptist, okay? So we didn't say brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And have you guys ever been in churches that talk like that? Some of y'all from East Texas, some of y'all know what I'm talking about, all right? We don't do it too much here, except I do it because I think it's awesome. Right? I started doing it like 15 years ago because I was like, I thought I was being cute and clever and ironic, but it just kind of stuck, you know? And so I'm probably the one person in the whole church here at Heights that actually talks that way, especially when I'm talking to my tech team, because I'm always going to talk about Brother Austin or Brother Mike or Brother Daniel, who's on slides today, because to me, like, that is a reminder that these are men that are serving faithfully. At least that's how I use it. And even though when I started using that kind of terminology, because I thought it was funny and cute and different and weird, over my life of ministry, I've started to really appreciate talking that way because I think there's something that we communicate when we talk what it means to be the family and the body of Christ, amen? You know, you got to ask yourself the question, why do we do what we do? And I think it's interesting that, you know, when you read the New Testament, there are not a whole lot of verses about what church is supposed to look like. I mean, there's some. I mean, we've built the philosophy of our worship ministry here at Heights around Colossians 3, 16 and 17 that talk about singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you get to the back half of 1 Corinthians, Paul has a few things to say about what the worship is supposed to happen when we gather together. One of the things that he says in chapter 14 is that worship is supposed to be orderly, all right, because we worship a God of order. All right, but there's not a lot of specifics. Did you guys know that there are no verses about what color the carpet is supposed to be? There are no verses about what the thermostat is supposed to be set to. There are no verses about how loud the band is supposed to be. There's no verses about how long Pastor Lee is supposed to preach, and there's no verses about which Bible translation to use. What that means is that throughout the 2,000 years of the history of the church, the worship of God's people is gonna look different, church to church, and country to country, congregation to congregation. And praise God for that. When I go to worship on the mission field in Mexico, it doesn't look like Heights Baptist Church, and I praise God for that. When I was worshiping with the saints in Arequipa, Peru, it didn't look and sound like Heights Baptist Church, and praise God for that. When I go to worship with Pastor Chris Clemens at the Way of Life Church just down the road, it doesn't look and sound just like this, and praise God for that. God, in his wisdom, has given his body of Christ a humongous amount of freedom. So when we get together for worship, we're able to raise up the name of Jesus in a language and a culture that fits us. In a language and a culture that fits us. The scriptures don't have a lot of specifics about particular issues that we deal with when we're talking about what happens when God's people get together. But at the end of Acts chapter 2, in the passage we're going to look at today, what we do is we get a summary of what worship looked like in the very earliest church. So I would invite you, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. And what we're going to see starting in verse 42 is a biblical model for what the worship of God's people looks like when we gather together. So if you've got your Bible, turn it on or open it up. Acts chapter 2. We're going to read together. I would invite you to stand as we read God's word together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had the same things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them, the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We believe that this is God's word to his church. Amen? I invite you to be seated. So as we dive into this passage this morning, the first question I want us to ask is, what does that word be devoted to mean? And I got my Greek Bible software out, and I opened up my Greek lexicon dictionary, and I wanted a definition. And this is the definition that it gave me for be devoted to. All right. And the definition that it gave me was to busy oneself with or to be busily engaged in. So when Luke, who's the author of Acts, says that they devoted themselves to something, what he's talking about is this is how they spent their time. This is what they prioritized. This is how the early church stayed busy. Think of it that way. And he gives us a list of four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Those are the four things. Now, the apostles' teachings, that is the word of God, all right? These are the men who were with Jesus for his 3 years of ministry, who followed him, who heard him teach, and they continued the teaching of Jesus. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, they talked about Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and they passed on Jesus' teachings to the people. In our modern context, this is the preaching of God's word. I think it's interesting and important that in this list, the very first thing that Luke lists for us is the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing that we as believers need to be devoted to. We need to prioritize the preaching, the teaching, and the reading of God's word, particularly when we gather together, but also one-on-one in our own personal lives. The second thing that Luke lists is the fellowship. And you might ask the question, okay, what is fellowship? What's Luke talking about here? We have a room called the Fellowship Hall here at church, or the Fellowship Center, and that's usually a place where we meet to have food. So is he talking about food? He might be. That might be one piece of it. But I think what you're going to see is, because he's talking about food literally two words later, I think there's more going on here than just food when it comes to fellowship. When the Bible talks about fellowship, it's not just talking about cookies and punch or coffee in the lobby. By the way, that ground rod coffee in the lobby, oh my gosh, that's amazing stuff. All right? But when the biblical authors use the word fellowship, they're talking about the coming together of believers in community, a community that's based around the gospel. This is men and women who are followers of Jesus coming together and sharing their lives together. They share their lives, they share their triumphs, they share their struggles, and they share their resources with those in need. That is the biblical definition of fellowship. It's not just food, it's so much more. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. Okay, so now we get to the food, okay? And of course, food is a very important part of what we do as believers. Can I get an amen on that? A pulled pork that we had for the discipleship training. Yeah, I ate on it for like 4 days. Thank you. It was good. When Luke's talking about the breaking of the bread, he might be specifically talking about the Lord's Supper. Or he might be talking about the believers coming together and sharing a meal together. He's actually probably talking about both, because in the early church, they had a practice that was called the agape meal, or the agape feast, the love feast, okay? And that's where God's people came together and they shared basically what was a gigantic church potluck. Everybody brought something and everybody shared what they had. And then as a part of that meal, they would take the Lord's Supper together. But they weren't really two, the church potluck and Lord's Supper weren't two separate things. They were something that the church did together. And there was something radical about what the church did, because kind of like at a high school lunch table, who you ate with in that society was a big deal, right? If you were a slave, you ate with slaves. If you were a master, you ate with masters. If you were a Jew, you ate with the Jews. And later on, as the Gentiles began to get saved, if you were a Gentile, you ate with the Gentiles. And those people did not mix. But as the Spirit began to move in the church, those walls began to come down. And one of the things that the outside world started to notice was that when God's people got together, they all ate at one big table. And sometimes the guy who was the slave, who is in charge of sharing the food, when the meal was over, he got up because he was the pastor. In the body of Christ, those class distinctions that were so important in the ancient world began to break down as God's people started to practice radical hospitality, extending hospitality to people regardless of their race or their country of origin or their social status. God's people practiced the breaking of bread. And finally, the prayers. God's people were a praying people. That means they probably went to the temple and they prayed the Jewish prayers according to the Jewish hours of the day and the Jewish calendar, but they were also a people who prayed for each other. Read the book of Acts. God's people are always on their knees. They're praying for one another throughout the week. The preaching, the gospel's teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. These are the things that God's people devoted themselves to. This is how they stayed busy. This is what they spent their time doing. And so the first question I want to ask you, church, is how do we spend our time? Are we devoted to the right things? Do we devote ourselves to the preaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers? Do we spend time throughout our week prioritizing an opportunity to be in God's word? Do we spend time throughout our week connecting and checking in with other brothers in Christ and caring for them? Do we spend our time throughout the week connecting and opening up our homes and practicing that same kind of radical hospitality, inviting people in to share a meal? And are we praying for our family and for our church and for our congregation, for our community? Are we devoting ourselves to the right things? We continue in the passage, and this is what it says. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, if you are like me, these verses make you uncomfortable. All right, because when you hear that word common, all right, and you grow up in the 20th century or the 21st century in America, you said, wait a minute, common, do you mean common like communism? That's not how we do things. This is America. Come on, am I the only person that thinks that? Am I the only person that is uncomfortable with these passages? What does that mean? That's weird. That's not how we do church. That's not how America does church. All right, and then you get on the internet, okay, and then there's a Facebook debate, all right, and there's some guys out there who say, like, well, if you guys really love Jesus, you would all be communists. And you're like, no, 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 no. And if you are like me, depending on kind of where your politics land, you have a very strong reaction to these verses. Very strong. I mean, can we just be honest? Like, this is kind of a weird, it's kind of a weird thing to tackle. Let me encourage you, a rule of thumb when you are studying God's word. When you come across a verse or a passage that makes you uncomfortable, take a deep breath and then read and study a little more carefully. Embrace that being uncomfortable. If you're uncomfortable with something that God's word says, you don't completely understand it yet. You need to wrestle with it a little bit. And here's why this passage always made me uncomfortable, especially as I was growing up, okay? Because when I hear that word, when I see that word common, and I think communism, I think of the communism of the 20th century, okay? I think of former Soviet Union. I think of nations like China, where the atheist government has outlawed all the churches. All right, and the government takes all of your stuff because taxation is theft, all right, and the government is in charge of taking care of all the people. That's what we think of when we have like a quick definition of communism, all right, which is why when you get to a passage and it says they held all things in common, you say, whoa, 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 we live in America. Read carefully. That's not what the passage is saying at all. What the passage is saying is that God's people were willing to practice radical generosity. God's people were willing to sell everything they had to make sure that the needs of the people in the community were met. And this is my encouragement to you, okay? Because I spent years kind of dismissing this passage, and I'm like, we don't do communism in America. That's not how we function. And I missed the point, which was, when is the last time that we as brothers and sisters in Christ were willing to sacrifice for someone else until it hurt? Until it cost us something. And not worry about all the political ramifications of what that word means in English, and rather see what the early church did and use it as an example to be generous to one another. Can I just tell you what a blessing it has been to be a pastor at Heights Baptist Church for the last 5 years and watch this congregation practice radical generosity? I think back over the years that I have been here and I have watched adoption fundraisers. I have seen brothers and sisters give generously in order to support families that were in crisis. I've seen people give of their time and their energy and their resources to make fundraisers happen, to take care of families in need. And it's not just financial. It's not just financial. I have watched over these last several months as members of this church have taken care of families that were in crisis. I've seen them take people to the doctor when they needed a ride to the doctor's office. I've seen them take care of their children when their children needed help. When I was a kid, I was like 6 years old. My mom and my dad had appendicitis the same week. We started to think it was contagious. It was the weirdest thing. We thought they were gonna get struck by lightning. They bought their surgeon a lottery ticket. It was the weirdest freak black swan thing that ever happened. And of course, my family growing up in Southern California lived far, far away from any family. We had no family close. And so my mom and dad's life group took the kids in. And it was a very chaotic time for me, and I was only six, so my memory is a little bit fuzzy. But what I remember is we stayed with other families in their life group for a couple of weeks, and we kind of bounced around from house to house, me and my siblings, depending on who was available and who had to work. Because my parents' life group says, these kids are gonna be taken care of. I remember when I was in seminary, I was on my way in to go to my very first Greek test. And I get a text message from my wife. And she says, the whole downstairs of the house is flooded. The washing machine overflowed. And there's a puddle of water all through the living room. What am I supposed to do? And of course, my first thought is, why are you calling me? As I'm on my way into my Greek test and I'm super stressed out and I'm trying to remember all my declensions and my nouns. And I said the first thing that came to my mind, which was call Kenny. Because we had a guy named Kenny in our church that was a pastor, but who used to be a plumber in another life. And Kenny came over and he looked around and he said, oh boy. And he said a prayer. Then he went outside, he picked up his phone, he called a couple of guys, got some reinforcements, all right? They came over, they drained the washing machine, they got it out, they tore up all the carpet, they got all the carpet out to the street. My wife, you know, every article of clothing that we needed to wash was now soaked. So my wife calls another family in our life group and says, hey, where in Alvin is the not sketchy laundromat? Because I need to do some laundry. And that family didn't just give us a Yelp review. They came over and they got my kids. And so while my wife took every piece of laundry we own to the laundromat, my children were being taken care of. They were being fed. They were put in their pajamas, the only clean pajamas they had left. By the time I got home from school that night, the water was dry. The ruined carpet was gone. My children had been fed and put in their pajamas and put to bed and taken care of. All because people in my church functioned like the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, how can we do that for each other? My wife's car stopped working at church. My wife's car stopped working at the hospital a couple of weeks ago. She couldn't get it to shift. And so the very first thing she did, and can I just take a minute and brag on my wife for what an amazing person she is? All right, the first thing she did was she got on her text message with her group chat from our life group and said, ladies, my car won't work, please pray for me. And then the second thing that she did was she got on YouTube and she figured out how to shift the transmission from the engine compartment. I didn't even know that was a thing. And she called me and she said, the car wasn't working, but I had a guy in the parking lot help me get it shifted from the engine compartment, and now I'm on my way home. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I gotta figure out what I'm gonna do about this, all right? So of course, what did I do? Because you guys, if you guys don't know me, I don't know which end of the screwdriver to use. Like I'm useless when it comes to mechanical things. So I called Austin and I said, hey Austin, can you help me with my car? And he says, yeah, my wife's on the group chat. I already got the tools in the truck. I'm on my way. Can I tell you what a blessing it has been to be a part of Heights Baptist Church? As I have watched a church that takes care of one another. A church that practices radical hospitality and radical generosity with their time and their resources. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. What you see as the pattern for worship, for the earliest church, for God's people in the very beginning, were two different times where they gathered together. They gathered together in large group. Remember, there's over 3,000 of them at this point, all right? Day of Pentecost happens, God's Holy Spirit falls, Peter preaches one sermon, 3,000 people get saved, 3,000 people get baptized. That kind of church growth, there's mega churches that can't do that. That only comes because of a work of the Spirit. But 3,000 people is a lot of people. Where are we going to meet for worship? Well, we're going to meet in the temple courts because it's the only space big enough where we can all gather together and hear the preaching of God's word from the apostles and sing the songs and lift up the name of Jesus. But then the scripture tells us that they also met during the week, day by day, house to house. And these were smaller groups. Smaller groups where God's people could get together and share meals with each other and pray for each other and build that gospel-centered community that God has called us to build when we connect with each other. It was in these smaller groups, I would imagine, where the saints were able to practice that radical hospitality and that radical generosity. And so, as we follow the pattern of the early church, I would say this is what it looks like at Heights Baptist Church. We have a large group gathering. That's the Sunday morning worship service. That's what we're doing right now. Thank you for being here. Thanks for coming. This is where Pastor Lee or one of the other pastors on staff or the occasional lay leader will come and preach God's word. And we sing together and we lift up the name of Jesus together. But then we also have smaller gatherings. We call those life groups. And those life groups are where we, as the body of Christ, can connect with each other and become that family. When you need to go to the hospital, who's the first person, who's the group of people that's going to take care of you? It's your life group. When you are in crisis and you need somebody to watch your kids or you need somebody to help you fix your car because you don't know which end of the screwdriver to use, who is going to come alongside you? Your life group. That life group is sort of like the first line of defense when it comes to pastoral care. And let me tell you about the way that the life groups in this church take care of each other. It is a sight to behold. It is a sight to behold to watch God's people care for one another. But I want you to think about it like this, because I think we can make the mistake when we look at our very busy time and our very busy calendar and our very busy lives to say this, well, which one of those is more important? Is it more important that I go to church? Or is it more important that I go to life group? And my answer is this, yes. Because they serve different functions. All right? It is important for God's people to gather together and to hear the preaching of the Word of God and to lift up songs together and to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to another. We do that in this room, but it is also important for God's people to gather in smaller groups who know your name and can pray for you and who can support you and who can bring you a casserole and who can sign up for meal train. If you're saying, Pastor Matt, I'm busy. All of us are busy. And so my encouragement to you, if you're saying this morning, look, Pastor Matt, I don't have time. I got to pick one or the other. Which one's more important? I'm going to say, you got to think about large group worship and small group life group. You got to think of them like two pedals on a bike. Gather with God's people on Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day, hear the word of God open, hear the preaching of the word, and then gather during the week or on Sunday morning in smaller groups like life groups and care for each other and pray for each other and discuss the scriptures together. Two pedals on a bike. And because it's 2023, I think we got to talk about one thing that's important, which is, okay, but what about live stream? What about virtual church? What about, you know, what about checking the live stream or online? Okay. And let me speak carefully here. Okay. Did you guys see there's a soapbox right here? Okay. I'm going to tell you all the same thing that I tell my worship team, choir, singers, band, tech. The live stream is for when you're out of town or when you're sick. That's what the live stream is for. Okay. My mom is a great example of this, okay? Because my mom is probably our most faithful live stream. She streams every single week. She always says hi in the comment section. Hi, Mom. Okay. When she finishes, she is a faithful attender of the live stream in Heights Baptist Church. She contributes to Heights Baptist Church with her tithe. She gives a portion of her tithe to Heights Baptist Church because she feels like she's a part of the ministry that we do here, even though she lives in a different state. All right, but she takes her involvement with us virtually very seriously, okay? And when the live stream is over, she gets in her car and she drives to her church, where she gathers in a room full of God's people lifting up the name of Jesus, and she serves on a ministry team, and now she's going on mission trips. I want to speak very carefully because, you know, there was a brief time when all of us were worshiping online a few years ago. And we've gotten to a place now where we still have brothers and sisters. Some of them are what we would call shut in or homebound, okay? Or there are other folks that are just dealing with very serious medical issues. And for that, I praise God for the fact that we have a virtual option, okay? As I think of families that were stuck in the hospital for months, that they were able to participate in the worship of Heights Baptist Church online, okay? I don't think I'm ever gonna forget that Sunday when we had families up here on the stage and we were praying specifically for family groups, and when Julia was here and the kids were here and Liam's little brother had the picture of Liam because Liam had been in the hospital for a very, very, very long time, and Dustin shot a quick picture of them being able to see that in real time and be a part of the live stream, okay? So the live stream is never gonna go away. All right. We're always going to have an opportunity for those who are sick, for those who are absent, for those who are not able to worship with us. But let me encourage you, the live stream is for when you're out of town. It's not something you want to do because you didn't feel like getting dressed on Sunday. And that's what I encourage when it comes to our worship team. I say, hey, guys, be in church. Utilize that gift of live streaming, that gift of worshiping through technology when you have to. Not when it was, I got up late. And for our online audience that's exclusively online, I want to say thank you. Thank you for joining us. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you found us. If you live close enough to drive to Heights Baptist Church, we would love to worship with you in person. We would love for you to be a part of our congregation. I would love for you to see the incredible transformational power, life-changing power of being in person with a group of people who love Jesus. If you're one of those people that worships with us online and you live far away, let me encourage you, find a local church where you can get in a room with God's people. And I'm going to get off the soapbox now. The question I want you to think about this morning, Are we devoted to meeting together? Are we devoted to meeting together? Do we prioritize the gathering and the worship and the connecting of the body? God's people devoted themselves to the apostles of teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. But look at what it says in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Can I just tell you something? The most effective church growth strategy is for the church to practice radical hospitality and radical generosity. When the people who did not know Jesus saw the church, they said, oh my gosh, those guys are weird. They are so weird that they are loving each other and sharing their stuff regardless of social status. These guys who are gathering in the temple courts and singing to Jesus, they're talking about the fact that you can have eternal life. What are they talking about? Jesus says, you will know, they will know that you are followers of mine by your love. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And as the church loved one another, as they practiced hospitality and generosity and reached out to each other and reached out to their community and met one another's needs, people in the community said, oh, I want to be like those guys. They had favor in the community. Brothers and sisters, what kind of favor do we have in our community in Alvin, Texas? When people on Talk of Alvin talk about Heights Baptist Church, what do they say? It got really quiet. Way too many of you guys are on Talk of Alvin, I'm just saying. You know, I'm going to paraphrase here, but Peter says this in the book of 1 Peter. He says something to the extent of, you know, you're going to get in trouble and people are not going to like you when you're a believer, but when you're in a position where people don't like you, please make sure that they don't like you because you love Jesus, not because you're a terrible person. It says something kind of like that. I'm paraphrasing. I'm sorry. Off the top of my head. Brothers and sisters, as we love and serve each other, as we devote ourselves to the right things, as we devote ourselves to one another, as we devote ourselves to meeting together, what will happen is we must also devote ourselves to the lost. Never forget that there is a world out there that desperately needs Jesus. And as we care for one another within the church, as we are mindful to devote ourselves to meeting the needs and practicing radical hospitality and radical generosity inside the church, let's also make sure that we're extending that radical hospitality and generation to the world outside the church. Let us have a name in the community that is a good and generous name. Those people are a loving people. They are a worshipful people. They are a caring people. Very first thing I ever knew about Heights Baptist Church, long before I was on staff, that's the church that helped out during Hurricane Harvey. I will never pray for us to have another hurricane. Not going to happen. I don't pray for hurricanes. But I trust knowing that when the time comes and we have a community that's in crisis again, our people at Heights Baptist Church, God's people at Heights Baptist Church, they're going to stand up and they're going to meet those needs. We want to be devoted to the lost. We want to be devoted to the lost because there is an entire world out there that desperately needs to hear the good news of Jesus, that desperately needs to know that we live in a world that is filled with brokenness, and we are people that are filled with brokenness. And Jesus came. Jesus came because God practiced radical generosity. And Jesus came to this earth and he taught us how to practice radical generosity. And he taught us how to practice radical hospitality. And he practiced radical generosity when he went to the cross, not for his sin, but for your sin and for my sin. And he died on that cross in our place for our sin so that we could put our faith and our hope and our trust in him so that we could have new life in his name. And that we could follow him as disciples, teaching the world what it means to have eternal life in Christ and to practice that radical hospitality and that radical generosity to others. Brothers and sisters, we want to be a weird church. We want people to look at us and say, "What is going on with those people at Heights Baptist Church?" But we want them to do it in the best way possible. We want people to look at us in the public square and say, "I want that." What makes those people so weird in the best possible way? We want to be a people who love and lead all people to a new life with Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for the generous gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being a Savior who practiced radical generosity for us, who taught us what it meant to live, who taught us what it means to worship, who teaches us what it means to live in community with one another. Lord, I pray that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we would devote ourselves to the right things. That we would follow the example of your church, and we would be busy with, that we would stay busy with the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. That we would share our resources and sacrifice for one another. That we would show your love and your grace to one another in a way that would cause the outside world to take notice and say, "I want to be like them." Lord, I pray for those that are here in this room and those that are online. If they don't know you yet, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would come to know what it means to follow you. That they would say, "I'm ready. I'm ready to give my life to the Savior who laid down his life for me." We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, and together we say, amen.
You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed, or you say, "I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say." Then I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, "Dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen." You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith. And we'd love to connect with you, follow up with you, and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me. And we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.